Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. I want to give you the background of what's taking place. Peter and John they were on their way to pray at the temple. As they were going, they encountered a lame man, a man who had been lame from birth, the Bible says. He was there begging for alms. Peter and James, if you look back at chapter 3 and verse 4, says he fastened his eyes, Peter, upon him with John and said, "Look on us." And you read on through and he says basically, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee." And the Lord, through these men, healed this man. And as a result, it caused quite a stir among the people. And so the authorities have Peter and John, they have them arrested. And that's where we kind of pick up here in the story in Acts chapter 4. It says, "And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. So people listening and hearing the word of God, and the preachers were put in jail for the night for doing so, but about 5,000 men were saved. And it came to pass on the morrow," now keep in mind, after a night in jail, "that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or by what name have you done this?'" Well, that just opened the door right there. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, 'Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he was made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner," speaking of the Lord Jesus. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now verse 13. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, 'What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth no man more, speak henceforth to no man in this name.' And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus." Otherwise, you can say anything you want to, just don't talk about Jesus. "But Peter and John answered and said unto them, 'Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye.'" Otherwise, we have a higher authority, and we have to obey the higher authority, which is the Lord. Amen? Thought about Brother Roloff. Had him in a courtroom, and they said, "Don't you know what the Bible says about obeying the higher authorities?" Because he was violating some court orders about his homes, the Greenwich homes. He said, "My problem's not with the higher authority." There's an authority higher than you. And so they said, you know, we ought to hearken to God instead of you. He says in verse 20, "We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." We're not going to lie about it, but we're going to tell people what we've seen, what we've heard. We've got to tell them about the Lord. Now we'll stop there tonight. But I want you to go back, and I want you to look there at that verse, the end of verse 13. It says, "They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." Father, bless us the preaching of the Word this evening, please. I pray that as I preach tonight, that you would put in us, and I say us because I include myself, a greater hunger to know you better, to walk closer with you, to live with a consciousness of your presence at all times. We know that you'll never leave us or forsake us. We know that. But there's times when we get so caught up in our life, we can even get caught up in ministries, that we lose our consciousness of your presence. And whenever we do that, we lose your power, we lose your sweetness, we lose our Christ-likeness. And so I pray tonight that as I preach, we'd have a hunger stirred in us, our spiritual stomachs would growl, to know you better, to walk closer to you, to walk so close to you that we would not have to tell people that we're Christians, but that people would just by being around us for a few minutes, would realize there's something different about that person. And if they know about Jesus, they'd realize, I know what it is. It's the Lord. So please, God, work through the preaching of Thy Word, I beg. And everybody said, Amen. What a wonderful passage of the Word of God that we just read. Amen. Of course, that's true of every passage in the Word of God. I often say, boy, this is a rich, rich passage of Scripture. And it seems like every time I say that, the Lord reminds me, well, that's the way it is with all the Scripture. Amen. This is a rich, rich passage of the Word of God. And the more you dig into the Word of God, the more you'll realize how rich it is. That's the way it is with any passage. The more you get into it, the more wonderful and amazing you realize that it is. Now, what we have here is we have Peter and John, two of the disciples of Jesus. And they, as I said, were on their way to the temple to pray. And as they were going there, they encountered a lame man begging for alms, wanting some charity. And they had no money to give him. And so they said, we don't have any silver, we don't have any gold, but we do have something that we can give you that would be a whole lot better. I'm paraphrasing, of course. And therefore, by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, that man was miraculously healed. And that stirred up quite a commotion there at the temple. People are gathering around. They're preaching Christ to them. People are getting saved. And, of course, there are the authorities there. Remember, this is the very city where they crucified the Lord Jesus at. And there's the authorities there. They're still denying Christ. They're still doing everything they can to stamp out belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the authorities there, and they would have been religious authorities, they had these men arrested. And we look at verses 5 and 6, and it says it came to pass on the morrow, so this tells us the people that are gathered around these people, it says there were the rulers and the elders and the scribes. Now these would have been the rulers of the Jewish people, the elders among the Jewish people, the scribes among the Jewish people. The scribes are the ones that had the responsibility of making accurate copies of the Word of God, and also were known for their knowledge of the Word of God. Naturally, if you're making copies, should be somewhat knowledgeable of it. And they're all gathered there. And then the Bible goes on, and it tells us in verse 6 that Annas was there. Now, Annas was an unusual man. He was recognized by the majority of the Jews as their high priest. He was recognized, notice how I said that, by the majority of Jews as their high priest. But actually, he was not officially the high priest. At this point in their history, the high priest would basically be appointed by the Roman authorities. And Annas, he had been the high priest legally from 6 to 15 A.D. But now it's well past 15 A.D. It's more like around probably 30 A.D., something like that, or a little later. And so Annas is no longer legally the high priest. But he was so highly respected, he had so much influence, that the majority of the people still looked upon him as being the high priest. In fact, he was such an influential man that he had five of his sons eventually were appointed as high priest. He had one son-in-law that was appointed as a high priest, which we'll see in just a moment was actually the legal high priest at that time. And he also had a grandson who was appointed by the authorities as a high priest. So you can see, this man, Annas, he is a very highly feared and respected man, so much so that even though he is not officially the high priest, the Jewish people, the majority of them, recognize him as the high priest. Now, the Bible also says that there was a man there by the name of Caiaphas. He was the son-in-law of Annas, who was the high priest legally at this time. And we know he was the son-in-law of Annas because we go back, and I'll just give you some scriptures. I enjoy digging into things like this. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. But it'll help you understand some things. But we look back at John, and we look at chapter 18, and we look here at verse 13, and it's talking about the events related to the arrest and the trials and the crucifixion of the Lord. And it says, and led him away, John 18:13, led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. So here we find that Caiaphas is the son-in-law of Annas. And as I've already said, Caiaphas was the legally appointed high priest by the Roman government at that time. But Annas was the one that the majority of the Jews still revered as their high priest. Caiaphas was the high priest from 18 to about 36 A.D. Now, to just give you some scriptures to verify that I'm not just, you know, just saying something that's not true that I think or read in some other book, I want you to look at some parallel scriptures. Go with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3. And in Luke chapter 3, we look at verse 2, and the Bible says this, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest. You notice that priest plural? Now, there really had only been one that was officially recognized as the high priest, but it says Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And so here we find that both of them were recognized as high priests, though only one was legally sitting in that office. And then we go back to John, and we look at John chapter 18. And in John chapter 18, we looked at a verse there already a few moments ago, this 13th verse. We'll look at it again. And it says, and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. And then you go down to verse 34, and it says, now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas, the high priest. And so it seems like you read those passages and say, well, my goodness, who's the high priest? Well, the truth of the matter is that Caiaphas was legally the high priest appointed by the Roman government. But the people recognized Annas as the high priest. They had such respect for him. But Caiaphas was the actual one legally appointed. Now, keep in mind that they were there not because they had necessarily a right to be there. The Roman government was stepping in and basically running the religion at that time. And so that gives you an example. Now, I share all that with you because I want you to see these are some very influential men that these preachers are before. And then, as we read on there in Acts chapter 4, back to our text there, and we read in verse 6 that there was a man by the name of John. There was a man by the name of Alexander. Don't know really anything about those men. But then it says, and other kindred of the high priest were there. Remember, Annas was so powerful that he had sons that became high priests, a son-in-law became high priest, a grandson that later became high priest. Obviously, there was a lot of, what do they call that, nepotism, I believe they call it today, where you're using your influence to get your family in high places. We know we don't have any politicians do anything like that, do we? But anyway, they did it back then. It's not something new today. And so a lot of that was going on because they had a lot of the kindred of the high priest. They were involved in being the rulers and the elders and scribes and so forth there, probably because of the respect that people had for Annas. Now, many of these men, if not all of them, were part of the same group that had authorized the arrest of our Lord and had participated in convincing the Roman government to condemn him to death. And we know that. We've read some verses that were related to the night of the Lord's arrest and his crucifixion the next day and how Caiaphas and Annas were involved there and the scribes and different ones were involved in that. And so you can imagine this. Here's the men. Many of them, if not all of them, had a part in railroading Jesus so that he would be crucified illegally, crucified for crimes that they brought against him that he had never committed. And now, here's two old preachers standing before them who have been preaching Christ, and thousands of people are believing them. Now, that's going to mess their religion up, isn't it? Huh? these religious leaders, they got Christ crucified, and now here people are in mass turning to the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of that, they're going right to the temple and preaching this stuff. They're not doing it in the among the friendly crowd. They're doing it among the enemy, and people are being saved. So these people are very upset, and so here they are, the very ones that had a part in condemning and having the Lord crucified, and now they got these two preachers there before him. Now I want you to try to picture the scene. All of these men, Caiaphas, Annas, John, Alexander, all these others, they would have been all well dressed. They've had a good night of rest. They have gotten up that morning. They realize it's going to be a big day. There's going to be a trial. They've got to look their best, be their best. So they put on all their fine clothes. They're well-respected people, highly revered, even highly feared. They're very highly educated men, very influential men. And here they are. They're all seated in a circle. And we know that because the Bible says that Peter and John were in the midst of them, so that it had been circled around them there. In fact, from what I can read from secular historical accounts, they would have been here and they would have been the council, and actually probably spectators would have come and filled up the balconies and were staring down at this. So here's this very, very influential crowd of people, and these preachers there in the midst of them there. And then here's Peter and John. Just imagine this. Here's these two fellows. They didn't have any silver and gold to give to the lame man. None of that. They were fishermen by trade, just old common, rugged, we'd call them blue-collar type workers. And not only that, but they had been arrested and thrown in jail for the night. They did not have any fresh clothes to put on. They hadn't had their toothbrushes and their hair tonic or whatever they'd used back then, anything to spruce them up and so forth. Hadn't had a shower or anything like that. And so here are these two preachers, all disheveled, and they're surrounded by this group of dignitaries. Now, you'd look at a scene like that and you'd say, those two preachers are getting ready to be eaten alive. They are going to be devoured. I mean, they don't have a chance. Just imagine the contrast there. Now, most men would have been intimidated if you'd have been in Peter and John's shoes. Most men would have cowered in fear. But these two did not. And the reason they did not is found in verse 8 of Acts chapter 4. The Bible says, then Peter, what? Filled with the Holy Ghost. Peter filled with the Holy Ghost. So these men are not intimidated, and they are not cowering in fear because they are filled with the Spirit of God. They had the power that Jesus promised them just before He ascended into heaven. This is not the only place, but He promised them this again, one last time before He ascended into heaven, over in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And He said this, ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and so forth. Well, they're in Jerusalem right there. And they've got the power of God on them. They're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, just as the Lord had promised them they would be. And so they are not intimidated. There's not one ounce of fear in them. They do not feel inferior in any way. Instead, they stand up as bold as lions, and they just lay the Word of God on them. Don't you like that? Amen? Listen, if you walk close to the Lord, you're filled with the Spirit of God, you don't have to worry about being intimidated by anybody. Amen? Shouldn't be. And so here they are. They've got these Spirit-filled preachers there in the midst of them. And they ask these two preachers a question in verse 7. And it says, by what power or by what name have you done this? Now, when they did that, they opened the door. By what power, by what name have you done that? And without any hesitation, Peter, I would imagine John wanted to, but you know, if you study the life of the disciples, you realize this, Peter, if they had a chance to speak up, he was going to be the first one to do it every time. Sometimes he wasn't very wise in what he said, but he was going to speak up. And so before John could get a word in, old Peter, he just launches into them. And look at what he says in verse 8 through 12. It says, Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto the elders, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, now I want you to notice what he says, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Now do you see what he's just done? He's accused them of crucifying the Lord. Whom ye crucified. Man, what a bold statement. He said, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. There's a tradition, and I don't know how accurate there is, but there's a tradition out there about the story of when they were building the temple. And they said that they brought a stone up from the quarry, and that it didn't quite fit anywhere. And so they rejected it, set it over the side. And lo and behold, as they finished the temple, they got down to where they needed one stone, and turned out that stone they'd rejected fit it perfectly. And maybe that's true, maybe that's not, but that is a story in the Jewish, I guess we could say, folklore. But he says, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. It was cast aside, but now it's the head. He said, neither is there salvation in the other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. So boy, he just launches into them and he preaches the word of God to them there. And what he does is this. Peter and John, who were being the accused, they reverse the roles and they become the accusers. They said, ye crucified him. Now, that's interesting because we look back at Acts chapter 2 and we look at verse 23 where Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost and he says this, him, speaking of Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, now get this, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. You see what he does? He says, you're guilty. You're the ones that took him and crucified him. You're guilty of that. Man, he's not pulling any punches, is he? And he's doing the same thing here among all these dignitaries out there. Well, when you start accusing a man of something like that, it cuts into the bone. You start talking about to a person today that, hey, you know something? You are the cause of Christ's death. What I was, that was 2,000 years ago. Yes, but it was your sins that nailed him to the cross. And you know something? We all have to come to a realization that it was us that basically caused the crucifixion of Christ. And boy, he's pointed out here to them. It was a very condemning remark because they really were. They were not. It was not something that Christ did for them, but they were participating in this thing. And so they're preaching that. Now, what's going on here is the Holy Ghost of God was working in them as the Lord had promised them that He would. Now, look back at Luke chapter 12. Let me show you the promise the Lord gave them here. In Luke chapter 12, and in verses 11 and 12, the Lord, while He was on this earth with His disciples, He said this to them. Luke chapter 12, verses 11 and 12. He says, when they bring you unto the synagogues, and unto the magistrates, and powers, well, that's what's happening here. They're brought before the powers, are they not? He says, when that happens to you, He says, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. And so here they are. They didn't have a prepared manuscript. They didn't have any of that. I think it's wise to study and prepare if you're going to stand up and preach the gospel. But at the same time, we should not fear that if we're put on a spot where we have to stand for the Lord, we ought to realize this, the Lord's going to help us at that time without the manuscripts. Amen? He's going to help us. He's going to help us. And I've been amazed over the years at times. I labor hard preparing messages to preach here. But I've been amazed at times whenever I was just kind of caught off guard and the Lord would just, I'd say, where in the world did that come from? You know? The Lord does that. Amen? And he doesn't say if it happens, he says when it happens, it will happen to you. If you try to live for the Lord and do right, you're going to be put on the spot at times. You're going to be put on the spot. So, his accusers are amazed by the power of the Spirit of God. God's given them words to say to them. No prepared remarks, anything. They just opened the door to them when they said, but you know, whose name do you do this in? And no, Peter goes to preaching. Now, here's an interesting thing. Was not Peter the same man who had denied Christ three times? He was. And were not Peter and John men who had hidden behind locked doors upon hearing of the resurrection of Christ? Yeah. After he was crucified, they went into hiding. And then even after they heard of the resurrection of Christ, they went and they locked themselves behind doors, scared to death. I was thinking about that this week. I said, why were they so afraid after they knew the Lord had risen from the dead? Why were they so afraid? And the answer is so simple. I said, I don't know why. I never really pondered it much before. But the answer is simple. You go back to Matthew chapter 28, and Matthew 28, and we look at verse 11, and whenever the authorities discover, whenever the Jewish leaders discover that Christ's body is not in the tomb, it says in Matthew 28, verse 11 and following, when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priest all the things that were done. That would have been some of that very same crowd that was trying Peter and John here. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel and given large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And so that's what the soldiers are reporting. Somebody came and stole the body of Jesus. Can you blame the disciples for hiding? They're wanted men now. They've raided a tomb. At least they've been charged with it. And so no longer. No wonder they were afraid. But I tell you what. After seeing the Lord resurrected, and after being filled with the Spirit of God, those men came out as bold as lions. Amen? And so much so that the authorities that they were for, they said this. Look at verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness, they saw the boldness. I like that. It wasn't just what they said. It was in the very demeanor of these men. The way they handled themselves. They were not there with their heads kind of bowed down, cowering down, telling them about the Lord. They were standing there. I can see their heads held up high, their shoulders thrown back. And they were preaching the Word of God to these people there. There was a boldness that not only was heard, but it was a boldness that could be seen. Now remember, these men were just common laborers, fishermen by trade. The Bible says here that their accusers, they looked at them and they took note that they said they're unlearned and they're ignorant men. And especially compared to those that was interrogating them, because they were some of the most learned and educated men of their day. And now here's some of the most unlearned and uneducated men of their day. And lo and behold, they're standing up to these educated elites, and they're just letting them have it, man. They're preaching with the boldness of the Holy Spirit of God. They had no formal education at all, but though they were not eloquent, they spake with an authority. And they spake with a power that convicted and even converted, as we've seen. 5,000 men were saved there in the temple that day. So they speak with a simplicity that's filled with the power of God, and it convicts and it converts. Now, how in the world could this be? How in the world could this be? And I believe the answer is this. The end of that 13th verse. The end of that 13th verse. It says, and they took knowledge of them that what? They had been with Jesus. Let me tell you something. You say, well, they're filled with the Spirit of God. You will never be filled with the Spirit of God if you don't spend time with Jesus. You're saved and the Spirit of God indwells you. But you will never know the fullness of the Spirit of God unless you make time to be alone with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what marveled those people. And they took note of that. They're not educated. They're not well-learned men. They're just common everyday fellows. But they're different. And the difference is this, they've been with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they had been with Jesus, of course, during his 3.5 years of public ministry. The Lord had called them to follow him, and they had followed him almost day and night for three to 3.5 years. And then after the Lord had risen from the grave, he walked on this earth for 40 days and there, and I'm sure that during much of that 40 days that they were with the Lord Jesus then. But the Lord Jesus has been ascended into heaven now for some time. Do you think that they've not been with Jesus since He's ascended into heaven? Oh, no. These men, they have also been with Jesus day after day after day since He's ascended into heaven. Though not in His physical presence, they're taking time to spend with the Lord Jesus every single day. In fact, what they were doing when they were arrested is what? They were going to the temple to pray. That is, they were going. You look back at chapter 3 and verse 1. They were on their way to the temple to pray. Otherwise, they were taking time out of the day to go and spend time with the Lord Jesus Christ. At this time, they're still able to go to the temple. It won't be long before they're not allowed to go to the temple. But at this time, they're still able to go there. And they're going there because that's the place of prayer. And they're going there to spend some time with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, from what I know, from the rest of the Word of God, I'm sure that that night they spent in jail, that they didn't spend that night staying awake, wringing their hands and worrying and moaning and groaning about how bad things were. I got a feeling they were a lot like Paul and Silas, don't you? Just praising the Lord, talking about the Lord, things there. You know what they were doing? They were in that jail with the Lord Jesus Christ, spending time with the Lord Jesus Christ. Spending time. You read the stories of people like Richard Wurmbrand, who spent years in jail for preaching the gospel there in the former parts of the Soviet Union. And he'll talk about how that he'd be in the jail and the Lord would just be so real in that cell, that solitary confinement. He said at times he would just dance for joy and leap for joy because of the presence of the Lord. And I'm sure that night that they had been in the presence of the Lord, don't you? They had been with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to get this. You cannot spend time with Jesus without Jesus rubbing off on you. You can't do it. You can't spend time with Jesus without Him rubbing off on you. You cannot spend time with Jesus without experiencing what I'm going to call divine osmosis. You know what osmosis is? Things just kind of work its way into you. Just because you're around it or submerged in it. And I tell you this, if you spend time around the Lord, you're going to experience that divine osmosis where the Lord just permeates your being. And it makes a change. He'll permeate your entire being. If you spend enough time with Him, He'll take complete control over you. He'll make a tremendous change in your life. Now, I trust you know what I'm talking about. I know this. I'm a human being. And a lot of times people think a preacher, you know, he's a perfect person and never messes up and has no problem, with the schedules and things of that nature there. But I get very busy at times. And sometimes I get so busy, you know, maybe something will happen in the morning, get me off my schedule. I won't spend my time with the Lord like I normally do. And so I just kind of have sometime maybe at the end of the day, just a type thing. You know what I'm talking about? And I tell you what, that can happen for a few days and I can tell I'm changing. And not for the good. Not for the good. Because I'm losing my Christ-likeness. And I'll say, all right, I got to do, I don't care what it is, if I got to get up early, an hour earlier in the morning, I don't care what it is, if I have to get up in the middle of the night, I've got to spend some time with the Lord, and I can tell the change, it comes back. Just spending time with the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot spend time with Him without Him just rubbing off on you and getting into you and influencing your life. You'll become better in every single way. He'll permeate your entire being if you'll just spend enough time with Him. I think that the reason that Christians have so many problems among themselves in their church is this. We don't spend time with the Lord like we ought to. You see what I'm at? I'm trying to challenge tonight. Spend time with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'll spend enough time with the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll find this. He will fill you with His compassion. He will fill you also with His passion. He will fill you with His boldness. He will fill you also with His meekness. He will fill you with His sorrow. He was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. But He will also fill you with joy. He will fill you with His hatred of sin. And He hates sin. But He will also fill you with His love for sinners. These are just some things that I jotted down as I meditated on this week. And you spend enough time with Jesus and He'll replace your desires with His desires. You'll no longer want to live for yourself. You want to live for Him. He'll replace your will with His will. Your will be lost in His. He'll replace your cravings for worldly things with cravings for heavenly things. He'll replace your unhealthy fear of man with a healthy fear of God. Obviously, He had done that for these disciples, had He not? He'll replace your morbid apprehension of death with a healthy anticipation of death. And there is an unhealthy anticipation of death. I said a healthy anticipation of death. He'll replace your desires for more things with gratitude for the things that you have. He'll replace your pride for your sins with shame for your sins. Things you used to be boastful about and proud of, now you'll be ashamed of them. And you spend enough time with the Lord Jesus, He'll cause you to enjoy going to church more than going anywhere else. You spend enough time with the Lord Jesus, He'll cause you to enjoy worshiping Him more than doing anything else. You spend enough time with the Lord Jesus, He'll cause you to enjoy the company of God's people more than the company of anyone else. He'll cause you to enjoy talking with Him more than talking with anyone else. He'll cause you to enjoy reading your Bible more than reading any other book. He'll cause you to enjoy giving your money more than hoarding or spending it. You spend enough time with the Lord Jesus, He'll cause you to want to pray instead of complain. He'll cause you to want to look godly instead of sexy. Why do women want to look sexy? Even men today want to look sexy. Why do you want to look sexy unless you're trying to tempt somebody to lust after you or perhaps even be able to do something with you that you should not do? And yet that's what most people crave today, isn't it? Want to look sexy. No, He'll cause you to want to look godly instead of sexy. He'll cause you to want to forgive others instead of getting even with them. You spend enough time with the Lord Jesus, He'll cause you to want to quit your drinking and doping and smoking and chewing and dipping and cussing and carousing. You'll want to give up those things. It won't be hard. You spend enough time with the Lord Jesus, He'll cause you to work harder on your job. You won't be lazy on the job. You want to make sure that you put in an honest day's work for your pay. Amen? You spend enough time with the Lord Jesus, He'll cause you to be a better spouse. Whether you're a husband or a wife, He'll cause you to be a better one. He'll cause you to be a better parent to your children. He'll cause you to be a better child to your parents. And it doesn't matter whether you're a little junior-age boy or a teenage boy or girl, or whether you're an older man or woman, He'll still cause you to be a better child to your parents. Amen? And that you spend enough time with the Lord Jesus, He'll cause you to be a better neighbor to those around you. I'm saying you just can't be with Him without Him rubbing off on you. You spend enough time with the Lord Jesus, He'll cause you to feel uncomfortable in places that you used to feel comfortable in. And He'll cause you to feel comfortable in places that you used to feel uncomfortable in. I tell you, places I used to feel most comfortable, I loathe the thought of even having to go in a place like that. And the place I used to feel most comfortable at was the few times I went to church. Now this is where I feel the most comfortable at. Amen? You spend enough time with the Lord Jesus, He'll cause you to feel uncomfortable around people that you used to feel comfortable around, and He'll cause you to feel comfortable around people that you used to feel uncomfortable around. You spend enough time with the Lord, He'll cause you to feel uncomfortable doing things that you used to feel comfortable doing, and He'll cause you to feel comfortable doing things that you used to feel uncomfortable doing. I'm saying, you spend time with the Lord, and He changes you. These men have spent time with the Lord, and that the authorities, the dignitaries, they took note of that. What's different about these men? There's something that we marvel at. We know what it is. It's obviously not their education. It's not their clothing because they spent the night in jail. It's not their money because they said we don't have any. What is it? We know what it is. They've been with Jesus. That one that we condemned to be crucified. They're still spending time with Him. And we know what it is. You see, the more time you spend with Jesus, the more He'll get into you. And if you spend enough time with Jesus, people will take note of it. You will not have to tell them. They'll just know it. For it will be very obvious. It'll be obvious to other Christians. This man's something's different about him. He's not like the average Christian. He's apparently spending more time with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how do you spend time with Jesus? It's very simple. In His Word and on your knees. In His Word, this book, and on your knees. That's how you spend time with Jesus. Now, when I say spending time in His Word, I'm not talking about a 10-minute devotion during which you read more words of men about the words of Christ than you actually read of the words of Christ. Now, I'm not saying anything's wrong with a devotion book, but I am saying this. If that's your idea of spending time with Jesus in the Word, then, my friend, you have not really realized what it means to spend time with the Lord in His Word. You get that devotion book, and it'll give you a verse of Scripture, just a few lines, and then it'll give you the rest of the page, the words of men. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about spending time alone with the Lord in His Word. Just get the Word down and stay in it until He speaks something fresh and something very specific into your spirit, into your soul. That's what I'm talking about there. I'm not talking about reading a little devotional book and going away with a little simple thought. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about getting in this book and just say, I'm going to just get here and I'm going to be here before the Lord and I'm going to read until the Lord just says something special to me. He's got something for you every single day of your life. Every single day. And one of the things that blesses my heart about many of the men in our church is this, is how they'll talk about how God's spoken to them from the Word of God and what God's teaching them and how they're laboring in portions of the Word of God. I know Brother Sonny's been laboring in a book of the Old Testament, one of those neglected minor prophets in a sense. And boy, he just keeps coming and saying, Preacher, let me tell you what the Lord showed me. What the Lord showed me. What the Lord showed me. That's a blessing. Amen? That's a blessing. That's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about even hours spent parsing sentences and words in the Bible. You know, we get into word studies and all that. And I'm not preaching against those things. I think that's very good, getting into the technical aspects. But I want to tell you something. You can spend hours laboring and studying the Bible without ever experiencing the sweetness of the presence of Christ. You can. And I, as a pastor, I have to be careful about that. Because, you know, what my responsibility is to study the Bible, to know the Bible. And I spend hours and hours and hours a week studying this Bible and so forth and parsing sentences and parsing words and all kinds of things, you know, wading through commentaries. I spend hours every week of my life doing those things. But I'm going to tell you something. A preacher can do that and not really experience the presence of Christ. You can sit down with your concordance and go through that thing and look up all those words and everything and not really experience the presence of Christ. I am talking about getting along with the Lord and His Word for the sole purpose of listening to what He has to say to you. Not simply to know what the Bible says, but to know what the Lord has to say to you for that day. Now, how can I illustrate this? Let's just try to imagine this. You know, it's good for a husband and wife to spend time together, amen? And to listen to each other. And most ladies, probably rightfully so, say, you know, us men aren't very good at listening. So let's just imagine, you decide, you know something, I've not been a very good listener to my wife. And so I'm just going to try to develop a habit of spending an hour or two with her a week, and where I just basically listen to her. I'm not going to necessarily tell her that's what I'm doing, but I just want to listen. I want to open up and I want to hear her talk. Now, you got good intentions, right? And you realize this, if you do that, that your relationship will be built, that you'll be drawn closer together. And so you say, all right, I'm going to do that. And so you tell your wife, you say, all right, sweetheart, said, you know something, we're going to go out here, we're going to go out, this will have a date night, we're going to go out and we're going to spend a couple of hours together, just me and you just talking, and you realize this, what I'm going to really do is be doing more listening than anything else. And you really want to do that because you want to get to know your wife better. And so the time comes for you to have that date night. And you go and you get dressed up and she gets all dressed up. And you say, wait a minute, before we go, I got to do something. And you go over there and you get a big old dictionary. Get a big Webster's dictionary. And you got a grammar book, maybe from your college days or high school days. And you get a book of English grammar. And you say, wait a minute, I got to get my pencil and my pen and my paper. And you get a big old legal pad and you got a nice pen and maybe two pens to make sure you don't run out of ink. And so you go out and you're sitting there and you just say, honey, tell me how your day was. And she says, oh, my day, it's been a rough, tough day. And you say, hold it before you say anything else. Let me make sure I understand these words. So you open up that dictionary, you start looking up rough and tough, and you flip that legal pad over and you start making notes about that. And you say, did you say your day has been, what tense is that verb? Let me get this English book out. And you start looking up all that. And every time she says a sentence or two, you have to say, hold up, baby. Let me look these words up in the dictionary. Let me look this, see how you said that in the grammar book. Let me make notes of this right here. Let me ask you something. Do you think that your relationship's going to be built stronger like that? Now you see what I'm trying to get at? You can do the same thing with the Word of God, can't you? Huh? And if you have a responsibility of preaching or teaching the Word of God, or you just have a desire to know the Word of God in more depth, you'll do that. You'll take the Bible and you'll get your concordance down and you'll get your lexicons down and you'll get your dictionaries down and you get your grammar books down and you read a sentence and you say, let me look that word up there. And you spend 15 minutes studying that word there and you read a few more lines and you spend 15 minutes studying another word. I'm not saying those things are wrong, but I am going to tell you this, that that's not what I'm talking about when I'm talking about spending time alone with the Lord in the Word. There's a difference. I'm talking about just getting along with the Word of God. I think sometimes that would be wise. In fact, the Bible I've got here, it has no study notes in it, other than things I've written in the margin. And sometimes it's just good to just read a Bible that has no study helps in it. Just let the Lord speak to your heart. You see what I'm getting at? Let me ask you, have you ever experienced this? You go to hear some well-educated preacher. And again, when I preach like this tonight, you say, you're preaching against studying, I'm not doing that at all. But you go to hear somebody and he's got a string of degrees after his name, and you say, man, I tell you what, I can't wait to hear what he says. And he stands up and he preaches, and what he says is truth, but it doesn't do anything to your heart. It doesn't stir you. You know, it's like serving cold cuts or something, you know? It's good, but it just doesn't do anything. And you walk out and you say, well, now that was a good message, but deep down you realize it didn't do anything in the world for me. And then you'll go somewhere and they have this preacher that you never heard of, and he's a fella, he may have a little bit of Bible training, may not have any, but you know, most preachers, they're doing the best they can to train, you get some Bible training, even, you know, by different ways. But he's not well known. He doesn't have a string of degrees after his name. And he gets up there, and his grammar's not all that great. But I tell you what, when he preaches, you just feel God speaking to your heart. You ever experienced that? What's the difference? It's not knowledge. It's that the time you've been with the Lord Jesus Christ that makes the difference. And I can tell you this, some of the best preaching I've ever heard have been from some of the fellows that it's just obvious they've been with the Lord. They don't really know a lot about anything else, but they've been with the Lord. I'm thinking of one now. I'll not call his name, but he's a friend of mine up in Alabama. My, what a preacher he was. Bivocational preacher working in the log woods during the day, preaching a little old church out in the country there. But I tell you what, when he got up to preach, my soul, he would feed your soul. I tell you what, he would slaughter the king's English, but he'd feed your soul. What's the difference? Spend time with the Lord. So I said, how do you spend time with Jesus? In His Word, but I also said, on your knees. Now again, I'm not talking about a 2-minute prayer between the time you pillow your head at night and the time you close your eyes. I'm not talking about that. Nothing wrong with praying like that. But what I'm saying is this, to spend time with Jesus, I'm talking about getting along with the Lord and for a time during which you just do nothing but open up your heart and soul to Him. It's just you and the Lord. And you're telling Him things that you wouldn't tell anybody else. You're pouring out your burdens to Him. You're pouring out your fears to Him. Your concerns to Him. You're confessing your sins to Him. Not in general, but one by one. You're adoring Him for who He is. And you're praising Him for all He's done for you and all He's done for your family and all He's done for your friends and all He's done for your church. And you're talking with Him until you sense that your heart is starting to get in tune with His heart. And the more you talk with Him, the more you realize my heart's getting in tune with His heart. And at times you're just there and you realize it's time for me to shut up. And you just lie silent before Him until you sense the sweetness of His presence in the room. That's what I'm talking about when I'm talking about spending time with Jesus in His Word and on your knees. Now let me ask you this. When have you been with the Lord last? When have you really been with the Lord? When you've been with the Lord, you will be different. And you may not even be aware of it. You'll probably be unaware of it. But you'll be a different person. Everybody around you will know it, but You won't necessarily know it. They'll know it. You'll most likely be like old Moses. I love the story of Moses. You know, he went up on that mountain, and he came off the mountain with those Ten Commandments, and the people were dancing around that calf and worshiping. Moses broke the tablets, and not going into all the story there. But then he prays for the people, and the Lord says, "All right, I want you to get two tablets of stone. I want you to come back up on this mountain." And Moses tells the Lord, he said, "I'll tell you what I want to do. I want to see your glory." And the Lord says, "Well, you're not going to be able to see my glory." He says, "What I'll do is I'll put you in the cliff of the rock, and I'll cover you with my hand, and I'll go by, and then I'll remove my hand, and I'll let you see what I'll call the afterglow of the Lord. Otherwise, Moses, in your human body, you can't see me in all my glory. It'd kill you." And I realized this, you know, that the Lord didn't have a physical hand and things like that, that He's using figures of speech to help us to understand what He's telling Moses. And so Moses went up on the mountain. And I got looking at this week, and I may be wrong on this, but I don't believe anybody went up with Moses that time before old Joshua, I think it was, went up with him. But he goes up, just our Caleb was one of them. But anyway, he goes up there by himself. And for 40 days, he's up there alone with the Lord. And while he's up there for that 40 days, that's when the Lord lets him get a glimpse of His glory, a little bit of His glory. And the Bible says that Moses came back off that mountain. He wasn't aware that anything had changed about him. But he came back off that mountain, and when he came down, everybody's running from him. They're scared. And Moses, "What in the world's going on? What in the world's going on?" And somebody tells him, says, "Your face is glowing. Your face is glowing." And the Bible says that Moses literally had to put a veil over his face. His face was glowing. Now here's what I want you to see. Moses had been alone with the Lord, and now he had the glow of God on him, and he didn't even realize it. But everybody else saw it when he came down, and he wasn't even aware of it. And that's why I say to you, you spend time with the Lord, He'll change you. And you won't even be aware of it necessarily. In fact, if you're aware of it, you probably hadn't been changed much. But it just happens, and everybody around you notices something's different about him. His speech is not as harsh. His heart is more tender. His speech has changed. He no longer lets those foul words slip out of his mouth. Your wife notices, "Boy, I don't know what it is, but my husband sure is, he's a lot nicer to me than he was a few days ago." And the husband notices the same about the wife. And the children notice that "Daddy, he's still a stern disciplinarian, but he does it in a way that's different." And the children love their parents more when they've been with the Lord. And everybody knows it. Everybody knows it. And you aren't even aware of it because you've been with Jesus. Church, let me tell you something. Spend time with the Lord. Let me plead with you to do that. Here we are in this virus. We're somewhat restricted to what we can do. But you know what that does? That affords us more opportunity to spend time with Jesus. And we don't know what we're going to be called upon to face when this is all over with. We don't know. These disciples were called before the authorities. But they were ready because they had been with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we'll spend time with Jesus, whatever that the world throws at us, we'll be ready for it. Amen? We'll be ready for it. May God help us to hunger to spend more time with our Savior. Let's stand.